Turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Book of Romans, chapter number 8. If you find your place, let's stand together. We'll reverence the Word of God as we read it. Romans, chapter number 8. I'll begin reading in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what we have already heard, the worship that we've already entered into. And we thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of the Lord who is present when the saints of God are assembled. We're grateful, Lord, for how He has already ministered to our hearts this morning through the fellowship of the saints, through the edification and instruction of Thy Word, through the songs that have been sung and stirred in our hearts, the truth concerning who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Now, Lord, as we come to this time again of the preaching of Your Word, I pray that You would fill me with all understanding, give me the Spirit of the Lord to speak a word in season. May He use what is said today, and may Thy Word not return void. Lord, help us to preach not in the wisdom of man or in the energy of the flesh, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And may He accompany the words that are spoken into the hearts of Your people to apply them, Lord, to create within us, Lord God, effectual change. I pray that it would encourage our hearts today, these precious truths that we have read. Lord God, there is nothing in this whole wide world that You've created that will ever be able to separate us from Your love. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. The title of my message today is All Conquering Love. All Conquering Love. As we come to these verses, preaching through the book of Romans, of course, we have been in chapter 8 for some time. We've been looking at the thought that begins this chapter of the Bible, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, there is now no condemnation. There's no judgment for anyone who by faith has received Christ as their Lord and Savior. As you work your way down through this chapter, you find the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. How that He enables us to live the Christian life, and that it's not by our own doing, but it's by the work of the Spirit in us. He has made us heirs with Christ, the sons of God. He is always there interceding on our behalf to the Father in heaven and the Son. And we find His ministry among us. We're then reminded that all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's purpose, to those that love God and are called. And then we learn how that there's some questions that Paul asks to drive home the point that we have a God who never fails. And He never fails in that He has redeemed us, and by His redemption, by what Christ accomplished on the cross, there'll never be anyone that can raise an accusation against us or condemn us in the presence of God. It is He who justifies. Who is He then that condemneth? And so as we've studied through this, last week I preached on God for us. And thankfully the Scriptures do paint the picture that we have a God for us. He is for us in the sense that He has redeemed us. And no matter the enemy, no matter the accusation, and no matter the judgment of others, Christ has purchased and pardoned our souls. He has freed us from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. And we saw, even as we concluded with verse 34, how that Christ is a high priest for us that ever liveth to make intercession. And He is even there now interceding on our behalf. Praise God, it is impossible for anything to stand against us. And He comes to that very conclusion in verse number 3 with another question that He's going to answer in the following verses. I'm glad God's love never fails. And that is, in essence, the point of these verses. It is to remind the believer that there is nothing that can ever come that has the ability or the power to separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this life by way of calamity, and nothing in this universe by way of whatever God and all that God has created. But God never fails. And though as I thought about that fact, God never fails, I couldn't help but think about the reality that I often fail. I often fall short of the glory of God. And do we not often, all of us, fail Him? Do we not often, at times, all deal with failure in our lives? And so what then? What do we say to these things? I mean, if we in our frailty can so easily fail God, and we can so easily fall to temptation in our lives, and we can often be overwhelmed with distress, and we can be overwhelmed with confusion, and we can be overwhelmed with doubt. We think about these things and we may come to the conclusion there are things that can separate us from the love of God. But Paul deals with that problem here in this final section, and he explains that there is nothing, not even the distress of life, not even the doubts of unbelief, not anything in this world is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is the close of the apostle's argument here in these verses, and he's shown the believer that he, that you and I this morning who have cast ourselves upon Christ in faith, trusting His work upon the cross to be applied to us, that you and I, believer, we are dear to the heart of God because of Christ. That our every need has been anticipated by God and provided by God. That our guilt has been canceled and our provisions have been made for the Christian life that He's called us to live. That God has performed and done everything necessary for us to endure in this world as a Christian. That we have the Holy Spirit within us forever. That sin is under our feet, heaven is over our heads, and eternity is ours to gain. And so the question is, what shall we fear? What shall separate us from the love of God? And so he continues to answer that question in the preceding verses. Notice number one with me this morning, our conundrum. We have a problem here. We have a question. We have something that rises to the mind of the believer who begins reading in verse 35. There's a question immediately presented. It is a question of what? What shall separate us from the love of God? Here we are made to consider yet another question. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you'll know in verse 31 he began asking questions. And he asked multiple questions from verse 31 to verse 34. He hasn't changed here. He's asking more questions. He is provoking the reader to thought. He is calling us to set aside all of the distractions of this world and to consider before us what the Word of God has to say. What shall separate us from the love of God? Here we're made to consider some things. And I believe as we're considering this, that the Lord would have us to understand that there is nothing in the realm of life that can separate us from the love of God. We might consider all the numerous and infinite possibilities of things that can occur, circumstances that can arise, situations that can come into our lives that might be able to separate us. But if God be for us, as he says in verse 31, who can be against us? What is there that Christ hasn't already conquered in this world? What is there that could possibly rise up in opposition against the believer and separate us from the love of God? What is there out there that's mightier than He who has set His affections upon us and His love upon His saints? Well, Paul's going to make some obvious claims here of things that are not possible. In fact, he's going to name some of our greatest possible adversaries in this life. Some of the things that we fear the most. Some of the things that torment our minds the most. And he's going to show how not even those things are able to separate us from the love of God. Note, the love of God here is not speaking of our love to God. Nor is it speaking of our sense of God's love toward us. Look at the text. He says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Again, this is not speaking of who shall separate us from our loving Christ. And this isn't saying who shall separate us from a sense of God's loving us or Christ's love to us. You know, regrettably, I have to admit this morning, I'll not speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. My love for Christ isn't always what it should be. Anybody else relate to that statement? Yeah, I've failed Him many times, many more times than I'd like to admit. But you know, I've discovered He's never once failed me. As one person said, and it's not good English, but He ain't been nothing but good to me. And that's true. He hasn't been anything but good to me. And so this is not speaking of my love for Him, and I'm thankful for that, because if understanding that God loves me was based only upon my love for Him, I wouldn't understand much of God's love. And let me say also, it has nothing to do with our sense of God's love, because sadly, our senses are not always reliable, are they? I'm unaware at times of His love for me. There's times when I don't sense God's presence. There's times when I don't sense His love for me. There's times that I do. As these young people were singing that song, as the deer panted, and my heart began to be overwhelmed and be flooded with memories of how God has ministered to me in days gone by, I was made aware of the love of God in my heart. But it's not like that all the time. There's times when I'm not aware of God's love. There's times that I feel like I'm the only one in this world and nobody's with me, nobody's for me, everybody's against me, and I don't know anything about the love of God. The cares of life can come and the sorrow and the pain of life can swell, and through self-pity at times, there are times in my life, and I would dare say in yours, we just don't feel loved. But this here is not speaking about the sense of God's love. It's speaking about Christ's love to us. His love of us. His love for us. It's a love that never changes. It's not determined by the variables of life or nature, but it is an ever constant. It is like the compass in our life that always points true north. God's love is always there. It's always evident. And here Paul is declaring unto us, there is nothing that can separate us from the love that Christ has for us. So these verses reveal to us the permanence of God's love. Oh, what a thing that ought to bring great delight to the heart of any child of God. Jesus is in love with you and He's in love with me, and not in a worldly sense, but He has an infinite, eternal, never-ending love for you and I who are His people. It's permanent. And there's nothing that this world or that anything else created by God in this universe can do to change that. Not the calamities of life. And we are going to face calamity. And so this conundrum brings us to our calamity. And that's what he speaks of in verse 35 and in verse 36. The calamities of life. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, each one of these things listed by Paul are things that deal with calamity. They're hardships that we face in life. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's loss, there is disaster. Everything that a fallen world has to hurl at one of God's chosen, at one of God's children, all that can be thrown our direction, and yet not one single one of them can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. He says, shall tribulation? The word tribulation is a word quite literally that means pressure. It means to squeeze something tightly. In the Christian life, it is often referred to that pressure that comes from affliction. It's an outside pressure that is forced upon us against our will. None of us would choose the road of tribulation. None of us would choose to go the route of affliction. But yet God will put these things upon us in our lives to conform us to the image of God. And whenever we are in affliction and the pressure's being turned up upon us, and we begin to faint in heart and doubt our God, we're reminded not even tribulation can separate us from the love of God. You ladies here this morning, many of you are familiar with the canning process, aren't you? Putting those jars in a canner, pressurized. And of course, you want to preserve what you're putting in those jars. And as the heat grows higher, the bacteria is killed. That's the science in it. As the pressure builds, it creates a vacuum. And as the jars are sealed, they supply what we call preservation. And when it's done and you remove those jars and they begin to rise to room temperature, you'll start hearing them one after another, pop, pop, pop. And every time they pop, they're saying, it worked. It worked. It worked. What are you saying to us? I'm saying that when tribulation comes into your life, friend, it's not a joyable thing. It is not a pleasant thing. But I promise you this, God means to use that to preserve us. And beloved, at the end of this thing, we're going to pop for Jesus. By the time we get to the end of this thing, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to say it worked. I didn't understand it at the time, but I can see now, God, you were working all things out for my good and for your glory. 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9 says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not even tribulation can separate us. He says this, distress. The word distress means to be in a very tight confinement. It speaks about the narrowness of a room. It quite literally means to be hemmed up. We can relate to that word. Maybe you're working cattle. Yeah, we got him hemmed up in the corral right now. Well, we got him in a tight place. We got him up. But it carries the idea of being in a paralyzing situation. You can't move. You're confined. You're so bound that you can't seem to find any relief or any comfort. The apostle says when you're most distressed, most bound, more than you have ever been before, whether by burdens or by care or even by the spiritual warfare of the enemy, the onslaught of the enemy against your soul, it can't separate you from the love of God. I'm reminded of Corrie Ten Boom, who was confined to a small cell in the concentration camps of Nazi-occupied Germany. Yet her faith grew and flourished there, and these are her words. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to God, you'll be at rest. I'm glad no matter what life brings our way in the form of distress, there's rest in God. How can you rest in God in the midst of distress, preacher? I'll never be separated from His love. And then he says, persecutions. Means to suffer scorn or rejection. It literally means the hardships that accompany following Christ. Have you ever had to suffer for the cause of Christ? Maybe family have disowned you or have cast you aside because of your faith in Christ, or friends have long since gone a different direction because you no longer had fellowship with them in their sin. Let me just say, if you and I live for Christ, we will be persecuted. Perhaps not for the same degrees or the same reasons or to the same degrees as other Christians. I don't know of any that are being put to death in America, but there are those being put to death around the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But even persecution cannot separate us from God. In fact, persecution makes us fall more in love with God. It makes us understand His love for us even more. Paul and Silas, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. It is a blessing to be persecuted. Now, we shouldn't go looking for persecution. But Matthew 5:10 and 11 and 12 say this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." He goes on, he says, famine. We all understand these words. To be without food or destitute of the things necessary, things essential to life. But even if we're starving, that's not enough to separate us from the love that God has for us. Nakedness, to be without adequate clothing to cover and protect us from the elements of nature, even if we don't have those things necessary. Peril, to be in harm's way, or even immediate danger. You could be at the precipice of the most dangerous place you've ever been in your life. Whether it's literally speaking or spiritually speaking, or sword, an instrument of danger and an instrument of death. Not even the threat of death itself or the taking of our lives can separate us from the love of God. Nay, all of these things only serve to bring us sooner into the presence of God's love. And so he goes on in verse number 36 to say, "As it is written," this is a quote from Psalm 44, verse 22, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." And has that not been the testimony of God's people throughout history? Does not even Hebrews speak of the faithful men and women of God who down throughout history were led to the slaughter? They gave their life for the cause of God and for the cause of the gospel. And yet it's no different for us. Christians have always been viewed upon as the world, as sheep that are dumb and being led blindly by religion. And they just assume us see done away with. Slaughter them all. Get rid of all the Christians and the world would be a better place. Oh, he's just simply saying all of these different calamities, including the very fact that the world hates us this morning. The world system is against the system of God. The world's and all of its philosophies are against the teachings of the Word of God. And though we be as sheep led to the slaughter, and all the calamities of this life, yet nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Look at verse 37. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I love this. We see our conquest, number 3. We have a conquest, and we are more than victors through Christ. "In all these things we're more than conquerors." The word here for conquer, it is the word nikeo. It comes from the Greek word, the root word Nike. Well, somebody must have known a little bit of Greek. They started a business, and they named it Nike. Most of you probably wear some of their apparel, whether it's on your shoes or on your clothes, if you play ball. You know what the word Nike means? It means the means by which victory is won. It's the means about which victory is brought. So, if you want victory, wear Nike. That's what they're saying. That's the means by which you win. I'm not getting paid for this advertisement either. I should. Getting a plug in for Nike. But the word nikeo, it carries the idea of the victor. It is to overcome. It is to subdue. It is to conquer. It is to prevail. It is to be victorious. Now, it's not by itself. Do you notice the phrase? We are more than conquerors. In the Greek, those four words, it's one word. And it's got the word before Nike that's the English word for hyper. Hooper. It means more. It's a word that expresses superiority, or it expresses surpassing, exceeding, or going beyond the natural limits. And so the idea is that we are hyper-conquerors, more than conquerors, that we gain a surpassing victory, that we go beyond prevailing, that we are superior overcomers. That's the idea of the word. That we don't back down, that we never give up, that we always look to God, and by God's grace we overcome again and again and again. And the Christian life finally comes to a place where we are nothing but overcomers. We learn to overcome one obstacle and another obstacle, all by trusting in the grace of God. That's the idea of the word. And so we see the scope of our conquering in this verse is all things. It's in all things. Praise God, there is nothing in your life that you're facing that is off limits for you to overcome by the grace of God. You can be a conqueror. There's no area in the believer's life that we cannot overcome by the grace of God in. Let me say this, there's no area in our life that Satan cannot touch, save our souls. He studied humanity for 6,000 years. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we're most vulnerable. He knows exactly where to place those fiery darts that he hurls. But just as there is no area off limits to Satan, there is no area off limits to the child of God to become a conqueror in. Notice the success of our conquering. We are more than conquerors. As I've mentioned, this speaks of the quality and the quantity of our victories. We're not only to overcome, but we are to abundantly overcome. We're not only to conquer, but overwhelmingly conquer. Not only to have victory, but to have surpassing victory. God doesn't want us to just barely make it through the struggles of life, though sometimes we just do. But He wants us to come through it with our heads held high, knowing that through it all, the face of God's love was radiating upon our soul through it all. That no matter how dark it was, no matter how difficult it was, God's love never ceased. This is our success. Thank God we have complete victory. But it's not just over one area. Victory in Jesus has no budget this morning. There's not a spending limit. There's not a limit on how many times we can overcome, but we can continually overcome. We are hyper-conquerors. But notice the source of our conquering. It's not our own strength. It's not by our own might. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. But it's through him that loved us. Who loved us in the text? Christ. The triune God of heaven has set his love upon us, and it was displayed and seen in all of its effectual working upon the cross of Calvary. We saw it in Christ. How is this possible? How can we overcome adversity? It's through Him that loved us. It's all possible through Christ. And the word through here, it is a primary preposition. It's denoting the channel of an act. And so in other words, the acts of victory and ability to conquer, it's channeled through Him that loved us. It's channeled from Christ who has loved us. The word love here means to breathe after. It is a doting love, agape, a sacrificial, uncompromising, eternal love. It's a love that isn't based upon circumstances or situations. It's unconditional. It's unconditional love. So the victories come from the lover of our soul. That even though we may be in distress, or maybe we be in tribulation, and perhaps it's even things of our own doing, that does not stop God from loving us. No, the one who gave himself for us as an offering upon the cross of Calvary to suffer in our place and die as we deserved. He's the very one who enables us to overcome. And he not only loved us so much that he overcame death, hell, and the grave for us, but he loves us so much that he shares his victory with us. Christ conquered so that we, through him, might conquer. And this gives us our confidence, number four. He says, for I am persuaded. Based upon what we've just read, based upon the evidence that's been presented, he says, I'm persuaded, means to be confident, means to have confidence in something. I am persuaded. It's in the perfect tense here, and so it quite literally means I have come through a process of persuasion to settle on a conclusion. I've weighed out all the evidence that's been presented, and based upon the facts, I've arrived at a conclusion. I am persuaded. Speaks of confidence. Paul here is firmly convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then he goes on another list, doesn't he? Not even death. Now, the things that he's mentioned before are things that are common to every man, things that we all might face in this life. The things he speaks of in this list are things that are more universal in their concept, still created things, but things that are not so much things we face day by day in this life, but things that could potentially be our ruin or our demise, things greater than us, things other world, out of this world. And so he says, not even death. Not even death can separate us from the love of God. In fact, the Bible calls death the last enemy. But see, this enemy was defeated by Christ on the cross of Calvary when he died in our place. He rose again the third day, and he destroyed death. And already in our lives, death has no permanent victory over us. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But there's coming a day when death will finally meet its end. Death will meet its doom when Christ returns. He says, not even life. You say, well, what is there to fear in life? Death's a whole lot worse than life, preacher. Why did he say death and life? Well, as I think about it, there's really more to fear in life than there is in death. Yeah. Think about all the possibilities that can happen to us in life. Life offers a whole lot more challenges than death does. For the child of God, death is just an entrance into the presence of God. But life can be miserable until that point. There's real danger in life, isn't there? Situations, circumstances, trials, pain, hostility. I mean, the list literally could go on and on and on. But not anything that life could ever conjure up against us would be enough to separate us from the love of God. He says angels, created angels. They're created beings, angelic hosts. The mightiest of all of God's creation. They bear the power of God. They do His bidding. They're at His ever command. And Jesus could have called 10,000, 10 legions of angels when He was upon the cross, and they would have swooped down into this world, rescued the Son of God, and destroyed all of humanity. The Old Testament speaks of angels fighting, and you'll find episode after episode of one angel taking on thousands and thousands of men and never even breaking a sweat. But not even angels can separate us from the love of God. What about principalities? That's the most powerful authorities on earth or even in hell. They can't separate us from God. Principalities are sometimes used of demonic forces in their hierarchy system as they go about in the unseen spiritual realm under the authority of Satan. They, even the demons of hell, cannot separate us from the love of God. Or if it is referring to the principalities of this world, there is no magistrate, there is no kingdom, there is no president that can separate one of God's people from His love. He says powers. That's the most powerful, most strong cataclysmic events that the universe could possibly come up with. They, even those things are not strong enough to separate us from the love of God. He says even things present. What's present in your life this morning? What are you literally facing right now in your life that you fear could be your very demise? And God says, I've got a hold of you, and my love for you is so great, I'm not letting you go. Not even that which is present can separate you from the love of God. What about things to come? What about your worst nightmare? What about your greatest fear? Even if those things could be true, and if they came to pass, not even those things will separate you from the love of God. And if you had to endure such nightmares, God's love will be with you all the way. Nor height. Take the highest secluded mountaintop. Place yourself there in the freezing cold temperatures where you're going to suffocate within a moment, just moments of time. That can't separate you from God's love. Nor depth. Not the deepest ocean, not the darkest cave, not the lowest valley can separate us from the love of God. And just in case, Paul says, I've missed anything, nor can any other creature. And the idea is creation. Nothing else that God has created in this whole wide world, universe of creation, can separate us from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus. So number five, we see our conclusion. We see his confidence. He says, I'm persuaded. None of these things can separate us from God's love. And so we have our conclusion. What's our conclusion? Well, our conclusion is that there's nothing greater or stronger than God's love for us. Doesn't matter if it's something you're facing now, something you faced in the past, or something you potentially will face in the future. No matter how dark that day, no matter how difficult, no matter how painful, there's nothing that'll ever separate us from the love of God. No condemnation, no obligation, no frustration, no separation. I took the title of my sermon today from an old hymn, All Conquering Love. Sovereign, all transcending Lord, holy mystery, feared, adored. In your mighty Son we see all your love's humility. Christ the Lion, now the Lamb, gives himself the great I Am. Christ, the Prince of Paradise, dies a slaughtered sacrifice. Christ, the Victor in defeat, makes your victory all complete. As he prays his final breath, sovereign life now swallows death. And this is the last stanza of the song. In his conquering strength we see deep and glorious mystery, glowing from your heart above, holy, fierce, all-conquering love. No matter what we face in this life, we can look to the heavens, and through the eye of faith and from the Word of God, we can see there God's heart beaming, His faith shining, holy, fierce, all-conquering love. And there's nothing that will ever change that. Let's bow our heads this morning. Do you know of this all-conquering love? And I might pose the question this way. Has this all-conquering love ever conquered your heart? Have you ever saw yourself a sinner through the Word of God and saw the love of God in Christ Jesus as He suffered on the cross for sinners? Have you ever trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't, I would beseech you to call upon Him. He's a merciful God, and He has told us in His Word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If God's dealing with your heart and you need to call upon Him, wouldn't you do it even right there where you sit this morning? Ask the Lord to be merciful. Father, we bow in Your presence this morning. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for liberty to preach the Word of God. I pray that You would take the words that have been shared from this portion of Scripture. I pray You'd use it, Lord, to encourage hearts. I pray, Lord, if there's any here that have been discouraged or going through battles, and Lord, no doubt there's many that are. Lord, I ask that Your Word might be a comfort to them today, encouragement to them. Lord, that it be the very sustenance for their soul that You would supply to them to help them through whatever they're facing, to know that you love them, and to know that that will never change. Lord, if there be any amongst us, Lord, that's lost, Lord, would you be pleased to save them, to show them their need of Christ, to convict them of their sin and draw them unto yourself. May Christ be exalted, and may he receive the reward of his suffering. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for the truth that has been presented to our heart and souls today. We ask you to have your will and way in all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen.